starting a new series this month, and supernatural rewards of diligence. Now, diligence is a really cool word. We'll get into a definition about that in a little bit, but you know, T.L. Osborne, how many of you know who T.L. Osborne was? Great man of God. He said, he made a statement one time that said, once people are indoctrinated, particularly in religious indoctrination, they stop thinking. And it's true. They just think God's going to do everything. God's going to do da-da-da, and God will take care of this. God will take. And once they become indoctrinated to that religious type of thinking, they stop thinking. And I'll take it further than that. They not only stop thinking, they stop questioning. They stop scrutinizing. They stop really examining things. And God calls us to examine. You know, the Church of Berea were complimented because they went back to the scriptures and scrutinized if these people that were talking to them are really apostles or not. So they're scrutinized. This is what God calls us to, not to just accept everything on a blanket basis, but to scrutinize. Why? Because he wants your mind in this thing. He wants your soul in this thing. He wants you heart, soul, mind, body, everything in this thing so that you can reap all the benefits that are in the word. So they stop thinking. Critical thinking goes right out the window when people are indoctrinated. And it gets to the point where they'll read the newspaper with more faith than they read the Bible. You know, the Bible says, the sower sows the word. Then the Holy Spirit will say, who's the sower? You are. We are. Man is the sower of the word in the earth right now. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said, if you had faith as a seed, you would say. Luke 17, verse 6. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So if you have faith as a seed, you would say, and it should be done to you. Right? Now, if you read that in the newspaper, you would have no problem believing it. But if they pick up a book that says Holy Bible and they read that, they say, I wonder what in the world that could mean. God knows these things. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, to lead you through the word, to teach you and to how to apply the word and how to receive truth that will liberate you and set you free. Amen? Amen. Religion has indoctrinated people to think that God is he's mysterious. You know? He has secrets and everything. And there are mysteries and there are secrets in the Bible, but they are not hidden from us. They are hidden for us. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us extract those things and assimilate those things into our life so we can walk accordingly and have the word become life in our flesh, be manifest in our flesh. Case in point, this is why we need to be gathering together and sharing our faith with like people of like faith, and fellowship around the word, fellowship, speak the word, hear the word, fellowship. What comes by hearing? Faith. So if you're fellowshipping with believers and you're hearing the word of God, guess what? Now, I'm not talking about some of the places where you go where people fellowship and they call gossip fellowship. You need to shut that stuff off. Don't listen to it. Don't buy into it and don't contribute to it, all right? But this is how we stay sharp. This is how we stay focused on the right things. This is where the Holy Spirit becomes active in our fellowship and starts imparting to us, and we start giving and receiving from each other, and the law of Christ is fulfilled in that giving and receiving of the Word of God. And there is power in our gathering together. There's power that is released. There is supernatural power and empowerments through the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, things like that. There's also supernatural visitation in our fellowship. This is why Paul tells us, Hebrews 10:25. This is why Paul tells, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There's been arguments because he kind of wrote it anonymously because he was writing to Hebrews who hated him. So why wouldn't he? He'd leave his name out. But he wrote it to try to reach them because his heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they would be saved. Nobody's saved without Jesus. They need Jesus, and he's building a case for them. But he says this, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together like the manner of some is, but exhort one another. You know what exhort means? Exhort means don't buy into that stuff. You know what's in you. You know the life and the power that's in you. You know the anointing that's in the word that's in you. You can do all things through Christ, and you can stir each other up and exhort one another to act on the word of God and keep each other sharp, honed into the truth. You know, everything in the Bible is written for our benefit, not for our demise. Like religion will teach you, and they get all serious. It's all hypocrite. It's all hypocrisy. It's all fluff. It's all like masks, the religious masks that people wear. Encouragement, exhortation. Talk about the power of the Word of God that is able to do things in you that you can't do by yourself. The power of the Word. What Dwight was sharing earlier, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, because you'll be lined up right. And fellowship helps you. It's so simple. God has made it so simple for us in simple fellowship that we can activate the Word of God and the precious gold and anointing and life and encouragement and comfort that's in the Word of God. Praise God. You know who else is in our fellowship? Jesus, your intercessor. And he is there where two or three are gathered together in his name. He is there, and he is your intercessor, and he's scanning your soul to see how he can help you, how he can come, how he can build you up and get those things in you that he wants to get in you to empower you. You say, well, I failed last week. Well, that's why you need what he has to give. That's why he's interceding for you. He's looking, he's scanning your life to see how he can make up to you what you need, what he can put in you, what you need, how he can renew your mind and transform you with a right word at the right time. And somebody you're fellowshipping might have that word for you. And you know what? Somebody you're fellowshipping with, you might have the right word for them. That's why people come to church and they say, well, what do they got for me? If you come to church like that, you're not going to get anything out of it, because you've got to give in order to receive. And if you're willing to build someone up and comfort someone else and bring them some exhortation and edification and comfort, guess who's going to get it back? You're going to get that back. It might not be from them, it might be from somebody else. It might just be from the Holy Spirit. But either way, God will get it to you if you're willing to open up and give. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 19 and 20. Jesus gave us a huge door to the key to the door of his presence. Verse 19, again I say unto you, so this isn't the first time he said this. He preached this a lot. Again I say to you, that if two of you shall what? Bring this to Congress or the Senate. Just two. Well, they may agree, but they're going to differ on this and that. Pray for the Congress. Pray for agreement. Pray for the spirit of agreement. We have an open door. There are many adversaries, and there are many people like that word that came from Lori this morning about the walls of Jerusalem being built and the enemies of Israel started gathering together against them to the point where they were holding a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to fight it off. It doesn't have to be like that. You know, that sword is the words that we're speaking while we're working, while we're building up the words of reconciliation, the words of power and life. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered, this is all you need. Two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we're talking about supernatural benefits from coming into agreement, from fellowshipping with each other, from establishing an agreeable relationship with people. Verse 19 carries with the promise of his answered prayer. You know, they didn't have cell phones or anything, so you know that there are together here. They didn't have Zoom meetings back then. You know what I mean? So they are together, and he is there in the midst of them. And verse 20 carries the promise of his presence. Oh, you can't say too much about God's presence, can you? What else does his presence bring? Look at Psalm 16:11. It says, in your presence, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. What's your strength according to Nehemiah 8:10? The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you need to rebuild something in your life, the devil is after your joy. He will do anything to try to steal your joy. Anything. He's a thief. Your joy doesn't belong to him. Neither does anything that has anything to do with you belong to him. God, you have been redeemed and bought with a price. In his presence is fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures evermore. Pleasures evermore. How about it? Pleasures evermore. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is talking about the spirit of power and actually refers to a stronghold or a fortress. In his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That word strength means fortress. It means a stronghold. It means something that the enemy will beat on but can't get in. You know, a stronghold in the Old Testament was called like a fortress where the armies would be protected by the enemy. That's what he's talking about. The joy of the Lord is a fortress, impenetrable. So he's got to steal it. And the only way he can steal it is if you forfeit it. Who is at the right hand of God? Oh, at his right hand. Our pleasures evermore, and that's what Jesus is all about. You know, Jesus, it says Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept in John chapter 11, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And I think he was weeping because of their lack of faith and their inability to access the power of God to do anything. I think that's why he was weeping. And then he rose up and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, what's dead in your life? Did you know you can speak to it? Amen. Just leave that there for a minute. The right hand. Psalm 97 verse 5 says this. I got to look it up. Okay, here it is. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. We forget sometimes that God is the God of this whole earth. And he can only access this earth through the church. That's the only way he does it. If the church doesn't allow him, I mean, it says that all the promises of God in him are yes. God, even the promises of God, he doesn't go, Jesus shed his blood, he's the one who completed the plan of redemption. And God just doesn't go around Jesus to do whatever he wants to do. If that was the case, nobody would be sick. Everybody would go to heaven. No, he does it through the church. He gave the church the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you. I am with you. You can put the emphasis on a lot of things. I am with you. No, I am with you. You go. In other words, all the authority that he said is mine in heaven and earth, he just conferred right on the church. He conferred it to you, and he said, and it says, when they went and preached the gospel, signs and wonders followed the word that they preached. We are the ones who preach the word of God. Now, why are we talking about fellowship? Why are we talking about these things? Because, again, we need to stay sharp. You need to value. I think that fellowship of the saints is really something that is greatly undervalued. And I think we get clogged up with life a little bit. And, you know, life gives you stuff, and you need to give your soul like a spiritual enema and get rid of that stuff and get into the church, get into fellowship with people of God where the Spirit can be active in a corporate way. There's a corporate anointing that you just can't get on your own. Have you ever been so discouraged and you come home and you just don't want to pray? But you get in the fellowship with other believers and all of a sudden you feel encouraged, and it starts opening you up and softening you up a little bit. And then all of a sudden, that's stupid not to pray. And you start thinking like, yeah, I can do this. God loves me. Why am I sitting like the four lepers? Why sit we here till we die? Why do we let the devil walk all over us? Why do I let these feelings, nothing more than ye guy, you. You know, it's like, but you know, you get in that place sometimes where you just want to milk that thing for everything it's worth and feel bad as long as you want to and just, you know, go to town, and nobody's hurting except for you. And you know, God will just let you go through that. He will. But you turn to him, he's there. Big God all of a sudden. Everybody say this, God is true. God is faithful. God is true. God is faithful. Do you know those two words are written on Jesus' thigh? Faithful and true. Faithful and true. It's a tattoo. So, I mean, you can't get all religious about these tattoos. Say, you know, that's a wrong thing to do. Get out of here. You can do, as long as it's scripture or scriptural, do it if you want to. I hate it myself. I don't like them. God gave us all skin for a reason. I mean, it's something of value there. Don't cover it up. It's an empty canvas. That's a way to look at it, Phil. You know, in our house, if there's any room for anything, there will be a knick-knack there. An empty wall is like a curse word or something. Doesn't God make things beautiful in fellowship together? He really does. One of the premier examples of the kind of fellowship God chose to portray in his word is by portraying the life of a man called Stephen. We're going to be looking through the series at 16 attributes of Stephen. We're going to look at four of them today, but we're going to go through the whole chapter, chapter 6 and 7 of Acts. But he was a powerhouse. He was a power-filled man, and there's reasons why. He was a man who made a maximum, maximum impact in a minimum amount of time. He was just a burning light for the Lord. He was a perfect picture of one who exemplifies a helper, a doer of the word, and a leader who pleased God. The ultimate example of the kind of diligence that's acceptable with God. And We're going to look at that. But let me look. How many of you know Webster's 1828 dictionary? Have you ever heard of that? It is really good. And we got an excerpt from that on the word diligence. Let's go to that if we could, Stephen. Here it is. Steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth, due attention, industry, assiduity. Is that how you say that? I mean, when's the last time you said that word? It's really not on the street these days. Diligence is the philosopher's stone that turns everything to gold. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know, in Proverbs chapter 4, 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, care, heed, helpfulness. One thing I like about Webster's, he goes into the Latin roots to these words. Diligentia is the Latin. It's a compound word. Dilgo means to love earnestly, die and ligo, to choose. So if you put this together, this is the choice to love earnestly. That's diligence. When you love what to accomplish, when you love to take things to the wall, when you love to complete something and follow through with it, when you love to bring diligence into the lives of others and put that on display for other people as an example to them. You know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might glorify your fathers in heaven, they might see your good works. There's nothing wrong with good works. We just don't get saved by them. We get saved by his work. But we are rewarded for the works that we do here. There are rewards. So love earnestly. Once things turn into a chore rather than an earnest love and passion for what you're doing, it's empty. It's you've taken a wrong turn somewhere in your attitude. So the name of our series this month is The Supernatural Rewards of Diligence. And this is part one. Be diligent in fellowship. Be diligent in fellowship. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 says, and in those days, the church had just started, basically. It had been a while in forming, and persecution was starting to come on the church. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 healed the man at the Gate Beautiful. That they were called in on the carpet by the Sanhedrin. They said, how did you do this? And he said, well, if you want to know, it's the name of Jesus who you crucified and slayed, who God rose from the dead. By his name and by faith in his name, this man stands before you whole. And the evidence was right there. What could they say? So it says they beat him. And they beat him. And this is when Gamaliel stood up and said, take heed what you do to these men. I believe that Gamaliel knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I believe that he knew that, but this was a very political and roundabout way that he could get them to see it. So he said, be careful what you're doing with these people. Because remember this guy, Judas, who rose up like 100 years ago or 50 years ago, and he had disciples, and when he died, they dispersed, and another guy rose up, and his disciples dispersed, but these guys aren't disappearing. So if you do fight these men, take heed, you might be fighting God. So I think he was politically trying to get them without voicing his opinion. He was getting them to look at it objectively. This is the days we're talking about, when things were up in the air about Jesus. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring from the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now in Jerusalem, you had Greek-speaking Jews and you had Hebrew-speaking Jews. And the Hebrew Jews Greek-speaking Jews, they were kind of self-righteous in a way because they didn't accept the Grecian because they didn't speak the Hebrew like they did. And after all, God is Hebrew. That's their attitude, anyhow. But the Hellenistic Greek Jews were being neglected. The widows were being neglected in the daily ministration of food. Verse 2, then the 12, that's the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now we're seeing here something form where there are different assignments for different people in the body of Christ. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas the proselyte from Antioch. So there was a Gentile in here too. A proselyte is a Gentile who became a believer in Yahweh. Praise God. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. See, when you let the body breathe, when you delegate and let the body breathe and engage the members of the body, it comes alive. The Holy Spirit has freedom. You know, it's not about one person. It's not about the elders. It's not about that. It's about first of all, it's about him and how he wants to empower the body. He's the head. Praise God. Well, let's look at this thing. Look at verse 3. Notice in verse 3, it says, Peter said, select 7 men out from where? Among you. First of all, we're talking about fellowship and the rewards. Be diligent in fellowship. He said this, select 7 men out from among you. Be diligent to be among God's people. This is what I'm saying. Be diligent to fellowship with God's people. So many believers, they want to be used of the Lord. But they have their own ideas how that is, and they think they just show up and everything will happen. That doesn't happen. No, you connect with people. This is how you connect with people. Fellowship with people. You give and receive. This is called fellowship. And it's all over the New Testament. It's all over the letters of Paul. It's all over John's letters and Peter's letters. It's all over the... Look at the book of Acts. We're looking at it now. But he says, be diligent. Get men from among you. Be diligent to be among God's people. So many people want to be used, but they're not used, and they fall short because they got their own way of doing things. No, God has these patterns in the Bible to give us the pattern for promotion in the body of Christ. Stephen was among them. I mean, how can we expect to be used, you know, if we're never there, if we're never in church? Never among believers. Now, you don't have to be in church to be a believer. You can be talking on the phone with people. You can be fellowshipping with people that way. But it's so much better when we're in the presence of the believers and fellowshipping our faith. Remember, 2 or more are gathered together? For where 2 or 3 are gathered together, I, your advocate with the Father, I, the mediator of the new covenant and all its blessings, benefits, and provisions, I am there in the midst of them. This is the ministry of fellowship. It is a ministry. And we all have that responsibility given to us. In the New Testament, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and especially as you see the day coming. What day is that? The day that you need the power of God. Yeah? And it's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you so that you may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We all have that invitation. He had a good reputation too. Number one, he was among the people. Number two, he had a good reputation. He said, seek out from among you seven men of what? Honest report. That's a good reputation. Reputation is how you are known by others, how people think of you, how they perceive you. That's what reputation is. You know, a good exercise to do sometime, just sit back and think, how do people perceive me? Now, I'm not saying this because to make you codependent on other people's opinions. But I am saying to activate what is in you that you know is right, that you know is good, that you know is anointed, and how do people perceive me? How do people see me? How do people think of me? Do they think of me as a faithful steward of my salvation, a faithful steward of the new creation? How do I represent Jesus? That may be a hard question, but you know, here's the benefit of that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? He carries the full weight and authority of the nation he serves, and he goes to that country, and whatever he says goes. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and a kingdom, that kingdom is powerful. It is as powerful as the God who created that kingdom. And he has brought you, he has translated you into that kingdom. And you are in the world now with all the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And behind that authority is the Spirit of the living God who can do all things through you. You need to understand something. How do I represent him? How do people perceive that? Do I leave a good taste in their mouth, or are they sorry they ran into me? Say that, rehearse that when you're in the grocery line at the cash register. Tee. And just when you get there, they take out the spray to spray the thing and take their, and just, I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with a love of you. How do people see you? They see you as an impatient. I mean, I'm preaching me too here. I thought I was perfect before I don't know. Am I a good representative or ambassador for the word of God and what it really says, for the truth to give to this world? You know, we complain about the media being untrue. Well, how does the world see us? We are the only Bible some people may ever see. Did you know that? And we need to be full of the word so that we are giving them the truth. So don't criticize the media if you're not willing to give them the truth. Am I reliable? Am I a person who follows through and finishes the assignment? One who genuinely cares about people and God's interests above my own. Ask yourself this. Would people be willing to follow me, to hear me, to listen to me, to walk with me, to spend time with me? Would people be willing to do that? You know, when you walk away from somebody, are they glad? Did you make them better? Did you make them feel good about themselves, or did you want them to feel good about you? This is fellowship, and this is getting rid of the crud and all of the junk and everything. Let the oil of God go into that crankcase and just drive out all of that junk, that gunk that's in you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, and let the word of God just be a roto-rooter. Just get rid of that stuff. Because it's not doing you or anybody else any good. And it's robbing you from supernatural benefits and supernatural visitations. I am there in the midst of them. And the angels, too. They like to be around believers who are believers, believing believers, believers who want to start edifying other people. So, good reputation. See, this is why Stephen was so effective, is because he was among the people. He fellowshipped with them. He had a good reputation. So everybody knew that they would listen to him. They respected him. There's a respect because he had a great reputation. He had honest report. This is what Peter was referring to here when he instructed the people to choose men of honest report, because he knew the people would receive that kind of a person. Number three is Stephen was faithful. He was reliable. He was dependable. He served tables, the tables of believers. He washed the feet of the saints, in other words. He made sure that the Grecian Jewish widows were not neglected in the daily ministration of meals. This is a conflict resolution right here. And which is one of the facets of the ministry of reconciliation. These are powerful insights. He was faithful unto death, and we'll get to that in chapter 7. But once a person determines that he'll be faithful unto death, God can trust him with anything, because he has nothing else to live for. Jesus said, I came not into this world to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is what Stephen was about. And we can see this bear out as we continue. But faithfulness, remember, we did that series, Fruit Sacks, a while back, S-A-C-C-S, Submission, Accountability, Commitment, Consistency, and Stewardship. It's all in Stephen's, the legacy that he left behind. So Stephen was among them, which means he was in fellowship with other believers, which put him in a very good position to understand the people involved in the situation and the circumstances. He was faithful, and in faithfulness lies our promotion. See, he didn't come out and say, well, I'll get into that. First of all, he was among them. He was in fellowship with them. Second, he had a good reputation with them. Third, he was faithful. Fourth, he was a servant. He was appointed by the apostles to do nothing more than wait on tables. He didn't say, no, that's kind of beneath me. I have a stronger anointing than that. And tables is not my ministry. I could manage them, but see, I'm anointed to teach. I'm anointed to preach. I'm anointed to do miracles, see. So I'm going to bypass that. No, he just did what God told him to do. In the simple things, he was faithful. In your faithfulness lies your promotion, and he was a servant. Jesus said this, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. This might be hard for some of you to receive, but look, we all need mind renewal. Remember, we are all in a constant state of discipleship, being discipled, being taught, being corrected, being instructed in righteousness. We all need, this is how we stay sharp and honed, and you're not going to get it loaning off by yourself. You're going to get it when you're in fellowship with the believers. In church, hearing the word of God, receiving and giving the word of God to people, giving encouragement and so forth, because what he who waters will himself be watered. He was a servant. So he didn't say that that's beneath me. That would have been pride. God hates pride. He exalts humility. So we know he was humble. He was a servant. He took upon him the heart of a servant. That's what Jesus did. Made himself of no reputation. And he just did what God told him to do. That's why he was empowered to do great signs and wonders and miracles. You know, people will say they undervalue. This is the gift of helps. He had it. He was helping distribute the food so that everybody was treated the same. You know, God has no respecter of persons. This is so Jesus. This is so God that was living through Stephen because Stephen allowed him to with these attributes. He was among them, number one. What was number two? He had a good reputation. Number three, he was faithful. Number four, he was a servant. These are the things that we need to develop more and rid ourselves from anything that will keep us from being those things. You want the power? I remember when I was first filled with the Holy Ghost. It's like, get me out. I got to get my power gifts going here. You know, it's like, no, go back into the batter's box and get a hit first. You do that by listening to your coach, listen to your mentors, watching, observing everything, and applying, and doing what they say to do. Remember Mr. Miyagi? what was his name? Danielson. Danielson! And he started making him do all of this other stuff. And he said, what does this have to do with karate? Because you do what I say. He had to learn that first. Do what he said to do. Mary said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Yeah. Do it, but do it. There's a kind of play on words, but the thing is both of those words are extremely equally powerful. Do it. Man, I'll tell you, that is instruction to the body of Christ. Do it. Do the word. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. If you're walking in deception, that's one of the worst places you can be because you're believing the wrong things about yourself, others, God. Deception doesn't have any limits to it. You can be totally deceived. But if you do the word, you will be blessed in your deed. You will be blessed in what's set before you to do. Stephen grabbed it and he said, I'll do it. Amen. Let's finish up with one thought here. The gift of helps is managed by the greatest manager in the universe. He's the Holy Spirit, who is the helper. So don't diminish the value of the gift of helps. And the only way you can do it, you can receive the gift of helps. Anybody can. We're all called to the helps ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says this, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities. You want to know why the helps is put right up there with healings and miracles and diversities of tongues? It's because helps is the very heart of what God wants to do for everybody, is to be a helper. And it activates the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be a help to other people. Help to the body of Christ. And when you're helping the body of Christ, God values that. It allows him to be who he is. And it allows us to be everything he created us to be. And there's fellowship. So be diligent. Be diligent. Diligent in fellowship. Because these are not cheap gifts. They came with a price. Praise God. Take that to heart. How do people see me? We didn't do our weekly confession, did we? Want to save it to next week? Okay. I can tell you. Eyes are glazing over. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Father, we thank you that you're faithful, you're true. We thank you that you're always honest with us and open with us. You hide nothing from us. You have put things in your word for us to come and find and to seek and find and knock and have it open and ask and receive. Lord, we want to fellowship mostly with you, but we want to fellowship. We know how you move among the people, among us, among us. Help us be those people of good report, honest report, good reputation. Help us. Help us be that faithful servant, that faithful person that wants to honor you above all things. Help us be that servant, not to walk in pride, but to serve. And in serving and in faithfulness, we find that you'll promote us to the things that you've always wanted us to be. Help us, give us that anointing that we need to get rid of all the gunk that's preventing that. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.